As you know, Pastor Paul is away, but we got another Paul. Pastor Paul and Denise DeGraff have been serving the Lord in pastoral ministry for over 30 years. They moved to the Upper Ottawa Valley in 2007 and began ministry at Calvary Baptist Church in 2014. Last September, Pastor Paul retired from serving the Calvary family and since then has been involved in itinerant preaching. They have a love for God's word and his people, and God has blessed them with six grandchildren. Let's welcome Pastor Paul DeGraff as he comes.
Oh, good morning. We are on. That's good. Is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come together. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Amen. And so, Father, we come into your presence now, and we seek you. We've offered to you our songs of praise. We've humbled ourselves before you and acknowledged all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to you. We've acknowledged to you that we are needy people, and our needs are met by your overwhelming blessings. We acknowledge to you that we are sinners, and we humbly come before you to affirm that Jesus died for us. As we come to the table of mercy this morning, we pray that you'd stir within our hearts gratitude, humility, that Jesus Christ might be lifted up. As we come into your word this morning, we need your help. And speak to our hearts and minds. Show us where we have fallen short. Show us where we have sinned against you, our holy God. Show us what you have for us to equip us, to save us, to keep us, to guide us, to grant us your peace. Show us our calling in this world, O God. Show us that we are victors, and we reign with you forever and ever, and that we carry with us the authority of the King of the universe. Oh God, please come. Come and use your word this day. We thank you that you rule and reign over all things, and thank you, Lord, that even though this world is careening out of control, that threats and failures and injustice and violence and hatred is all around us, you sit on the throne. The King of the U.S. is your King. The King of Canada is your King. The kings of the earth bow to you. They do your mighty will. And so we pray that in the midst of these times, O God, of uncertainty amongst men, that we would stand in sure confidence of the certainty that we have that you are reigning. And then some eternal, incomprehensible way, you are bringing all things together for good. Our hope is in you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to the Psalms. Psalm 56 this morning. And this is a psalm that has been accredited to David, but inspired by God's eternal Spirit. Be merciful to me, O God, for men have hotly pursued me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. When I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? All day long, they twist my words. They are always plotting to harm me. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, eager to take my life. On no account, let them escape. In your anger, O God, bring down the nations. Record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemy will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, O God. I will present my thank offerings to you, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. This is the word of God. One very dark, rainy night on the farm, the fire was getting low and the old wood stove was burning out. "Son," said the father, "go to the woodpile and bring in another armful of wood." So the little fellow got up, went to the door, looked out, paused, looked back at Dad and said, "It's too dark to go out without a father tonight." I wonder if you're walking in a dark night right now and you're longing for the companionship of a father. Because one of the most paralyzing things in life is fear. It hits us all. Inevitably, we all are paralyzed by fear. Fear wears many faces. It can come in the form of uncertainty, adversity, pain, sickness, death, people, criticism, rejection, change, misunderstanding, loneliness, being forgotten, being mistreated. And on the fears go. Fear is that knot in the pit of in a world filled with danger and uncertainty, one thing is certain, we cannot escape fear. Fear has been with us since the beginning, the very first emotion recorded in Scripture is fear. You remember in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned against God, disobeyed Him, and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Their eyes were opened, and they covered themselves, and they went into hiding. God came looking for them to take their customary evening walk together in the cool of the evening. And Adam's response to God's inquiry about their whereabouts was, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid from you." For the first time in their lives, fear had gripped their hearts because of what they had lost and the one they had to face. Over 850 times, fear is referred to in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are so real, so applicable to our lives. Many words are used throughout Scripture to describe this emotion. Fear, afraid, terror, dread, anxiety, trembling, shaking, quaking. All these words and more describe this core an internal alarm system that alerts us to the presence of danger. It revs up our whole being, body, mind, and emotions. And it rivets our focus on one primary goal, our own protection, our own preservation. It prepares us either to flee or to stand and fight against that which threatens us. Fear can empower us for action or paralyze us and make us more susceptible to the danger that we face at hand. That's why it's critical that we understand our fears. Well, David was not an alien to fear. He struggled with it as well, even though as a shepherd boy, he faced threatening things as a shepherd over his father's flock, with bears coming, wolves, and lions to attack. He faced them with courage and struck them down. We see it expressed in this psalm. He had a lot of life experience with fear, nevertheless, but he was also a man of faith, which is the way we overcome fear. The source of all of David's fear came from people. Can you associate with David? The fear of people and what they can do to us. These people were hostile to him. His number one enemy, attacker, was King Saul, the king of Israel. The source of all of David's fear, most of it, came from Saul, who hunted him like a wild animal. Saul wanted him dead. You see, Saul knew that David had been anointed to become his follower on the throne of Israel. And Saul had known also the songs that the people had sung because of the victories of David, that Saul had slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Pursued him all over his kingdom. There was nowhere else safe for David to go in the land of Israel. And so he decides to go to the only place where the Israelites would not go, and that was into enemy territory. He seeks asylum amongst the Philistines. He goes into the country of Gath. Now, if you remember the story of David, one of the most historic moments in his life was when he slew that giant, right? Philistine, Goliath, from where? From Gath. Here's David, who slew the champion of the Philistines, running to the very town where Goliath and his brothers were from. Nowhere else to go. You can see his desperation. He figures that if he seeks asylum amongst the enemies of Israel, then Saul, the king of Israel, will not be able to get him. So the background of this psalm is in 1 Samuel 21. His plans backfire. He's recognized by the enemy. Of course, he's the champion of Israel. He's captured, and he's brought before the king of the Philistines, King Achish. And the only thing that David could think of was to pretend to be insane. And Achish responds to those who bring this captive to him, "While he was in your hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard." Achish said to his servants, "Look at the madman. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" And so he just expelled David from him. The Lord protected him. And as David reflected upon that threatening, fearful terror experience in his life, the Lord inspired him to write the words of this psalm, Psalm 56. He did this to show us today how we are to respond in times of fear. This psalm has a wealth of personal experience and insight into the practical way that faith works in the face of danger. But listen to the words of this man who is paralyzed by fear once again. In the first verse, he says, "Men are hotly pursuing me." We've got this picture of a prey or an animal being hunted by a lion. There's a sense of panic here. He says, all day long they pursue me. He's exhausted, constantly harassed without any relief. He refers to the way they treat him as attacking him. He's in a battle. He's a casualty of war. He says, they twist my words in verse 5. He's misunderstood, misrepresented. There's a sense of frustration here. They plot, they conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, eager to take my life. There's a sense of helplessness here. Here's a man who's overwhelmed by fear. I got a question for you. Has fear knocked at your door? Has fear knocked the wind out of you? Does fear hold you tight in its grip? Not necessarily people like David. Maybe it's a situation. Maybe it's the unknown. But if you struggle with the paralysis of fear, then this song is for you today, because David describes how his fears were overcome. What does he do? He looks up. He looks for God. He says, when I am afraid, in verse 3. And then at the end of verse 4, he says, I will not be afraid. When I am afraid, I will not be afraid. What has happened in that interval between fear and courage? What has happened? Well, look down at the page. Verse 3 and 4 says this, when I am afraid, I will trust in you, Lord, in whose word I praise, in God I trust. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I will not be afraid. David looks up. He looks to God. Our fear has us gripped on looking around us, looking within us, looking behind us. But David looks up. You see, fear is not some kind of inner strength that you muster up inside of you. Faith is not some kind of inner strength that you muster up inside of you. Faith is not some kind of mystical, magical experience that happens to you. It's something that's cultivated in our lives by practice, by focus, by orientation. And here's the main point of the whole psalm. We overcome fear by faith, by focusing on the one who is greater than our fears. It's an orientation of our lives. Here, his perspective has been filled with the Holy God, with the creator of the universe. It's interesting that in this psalm, as David is writing in the Hebrew, he refers to God only as Elohim. He does not use God's covenant name, Yahweh. He's just using Elohim. If you look down at your scripture, you'll see capital G, small o, small d. That's to indicate that he's using the term Elohim, which is a generic word for God. Even the pagans use this name. But the emphasis upon Elohim is authority. Authority. As we sang, all dominions, all thrones, all power are underneath Elohim. He's at the top. The greatness and authority of our God, we can abandon ourselves to his care. And this is what David does. He reorients himself to the greatness of God, to the authority of God, as he is threatened by the authority of others and powers around him. He looks up, looks higher, looks beyond, and God reveals himself to him to be the God of all authority. But as he looks to God, three realities surface and come to him. Three things about God, three realities about God. First of all, he affirms, God sees me. God sees me. You and I are mostly just numbers. A barcode. A heartbeat. Waiting to be answered as we make our call. But before God, we are precious as His Creator, and if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, as His redeemed. God sees me, David says. You know, what we see and how others see us is important, but it's not ultimate. We need to be reminded of that. And with logic, with knowledge, is important, but it's not ultimate. What's ultimate is what God says. What's ultimate is what God says is true, not some president of the United States or some prime minister of Canada or any body of authority. What God says and affirms is the truth. We need to remind ourselves that God sees us. He says in verse 8, "You record my lament." It implies to be tossed about. It's a picture of wandering aimlessly. It's a picture of tossing and turning on one's bed. God knows exactly how many times you turned and tossed last night on your bed, even though you were asleep or half awake. He says also, "You list my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record?" And the answer is yes, of course they are. Do you know how many tears you have shed in this lifetime? I think we've all lost track. Even as parents, we don't know how many tears our own children, who are precious to us, have shed. He sees us. Dear friend, God takes note of every detail of your life. He doesn't miss a thing. Our problem is that we focus more on what we see, what we perceive, what we think. Again, those things may be important, but fear has a tendency to blur our perceptions, doesn't it? It's like the story that I heard about the salesman who was driving down an old country road in the driving rain. Here's another raining story for you. And he gets a flat tire. He opens the trunk and he discovers that the wheel nut wrench is not there. It's missing. Probably his son took it for something else. He looks around. He sees the light in a distant farmhouse. So he sets out on foot through the driving rain. Surely the farmer, he says to himself, would have the wrench, and I could borrow it. Of course, it was late at night. The farmer would be asleep in his warm, dry bed. Maybe he wouldn't answer the door, he thought to himself. And even if he did, he would be angry at being awakened in the middle of the night, the salesman picking his way blindly. Even if the farmer did not answer his knock, he would probably shout out something like this. This thought made the salesman angry. What right did the farmer have refusing to help me, stranded in the middle of nowhere, soaked to the skin? And all he was doing was asking to borrow a wrench. The farmer must be a selfish clod. No doubt about that. The salesman finally reached the house. He banged loudly on the door. A light went on upstairs. The window opened above, and a voice called out, "Who is it?" His red face with anger, the salesman called out, "You know darn well who it is. It's me. And you can keep your lousy wrench. I wouldn't borrow it from you if you were the last person on earth." In fearful situations, the problem can be exaggerated by our own thinking, by our distorted focus. In a fearful situation, it's not always safe to trust what you see. What's important is what God sees. And God sees all. The more we focus on our fears, the bigger they get. But God, David affirms that God not only sees me, but God is for me. God is for me. My enemies will turn back when I call for help, he says. Why? In 11. And as Tiffany and Porter read from Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, then who can be against us? That's a good question, isn't it? Actually, Paul uses that as a rhetorical question. You know what that is, don't you? It's a question that is said for effect, because the answer is implied. If God is for us, Christians, then who can be against us? No one. That's right. No one. David goes on to say, what can mortal man do to me? Again, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is implied, nothing. They can do their worst, but the worst they can do body and soul to hell. He repeats this rhetorical question again in verse 11. What can man do to me? What can mortal man do to me? Nothing. You see, the basis of our fear is what people can do to us. But the basis of our faith is what God has done for us, has promised that he will do in us. Isn't that true? And so faith is all about embracing, holding on to what God has already promised in his word, and holding on to that. And that takes us to the third reality that David affirms here, that God not only sees me, that God is not only for me, but that God is faithful to his promises. God is faithful. He says in verse 12, I am under vows to you, O God. I will present my thank offerings to you. In other words, David is saying, I've given myself to you as a sacrifice. I've committed myself into your keeping. My life is in your hands. You have redeemed me. Your covenant is to keep me, to save me, to preserve my soul. It's kind of the same confidence that the Apostle Paul wrote about in 2 Timothy to the young pastor. He said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I have surrendered myself to God. He has bought me with a precious price, and I am confident that he will keep me. He is faithful. He goes on to say in verse 13, for you have delivered me from death. You have delivered me from death. What is our greatest enemy? It's death, isn't it? And yet God has delivered us from our greatest enemy. He has given us eternal life. This is an argument from the greater to the lesser. We've read about that. Then surely, David says, he can keep my feet from stumbling that I may walk before him in the light of life. Isn't that beautiful? Walk before him in the light of life. God will keep my steps. God will keep your steps. And in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit, affirms the same argument from the greater to the lesser. If God did not spare his own son for us, how much more will he grant us everything that is necessary in this life? He is trustworthy. He is faithful to his word. He's not subject to mood changes. He does not mellow with time. He is ever the same, ever faithful. David overcomes his fears by recalling God's work, God's word, by remembering the truth about who God is, by remembering that he is the highest authority in all of the universe, that his will shall be accomplished. Romans chapter 8, that he is able to work through all things. And the list is there for us. For the good. For our good. Think of that. No politician can do that. No pastor can do that. No guru. No billionaire. Only God can do that. Only God can take anything, the mess that we make in this world, and bring it all together in eternity and work it for our good. And so David learned to look to God for his strength in a time of fear, to depend upon the all-knowing, all-powerful, faithful one. I heard a story about an evangelist back in the over a century ago. His name was Henry Morehouse. He was speaking at the great Chicago World Fair. And he told a story about a time in his life when he was visiting the Chicago Zoo. He observed two dogs got into a fight, and one clearly dominated the other and left the other dog in a heap of wounds. The owner of the wounded dog picked up the mutt and tossed him over the bars into the lion cage, muttering something about it being a useless mongrel. Bystanders watched as the mighty lion stood, walked over to the injured animal, lay down beside him. The dog owner was enraged now. He demanded that the zookeeper return his animal to him, and the zookeeper simply said, "If you want him, go and get him." Well, listen, dear Christian friend. You belong to Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You're safe in his mighty paws. And there, nothing can touch you unless he controls it and allows it. He is mightier and stronger and more ferocious than any lion. We sang about that. Roars like a lion. He bled like a lamb for you and for me. And if he has done that for you, then how much more will he do all things, no matter how big the So the question for us this morning is what to do? What to do? Well, we need to do what David did, don't we? We need to look to God. That relentless anxiety that attacks us through the night. We need to remember God. Because, my dear friends, he has not forgotten you. He is with you. He sees you. He is for you. And he is faithful to his promises. I think of a story in the Gospel of Luke, I think it's in some of the other Gospels as well, where Jesus and his disciples are out in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Well, the storm rises up and it rages. And the disciples are what? They're afraid. They're overwhelmed with fear. Jesus is snoozing in the back of the boat. There's no fear. They wake him up in terror and fretting. "Lord, Lord, don't you care for us?" Well, they knew. Maybe he should be worrying just like them. It might accomplish something. I don't know, but don't know what they expected. Anyways, Jesus stood, and you know what he did. He spoke to the winds, and he commanded the wind to stop, and the waves stopped, and there was calm. And he simply turned to his disciples and asked this question: "Where is your faith?" That's a good question for us this morning. Where is your faith? What are you focused on? What are you confident in? Where do your convictions lie? Oh, my dear friend, if it's on anything in this world, you are bound to fear. This world is changing rapidly, deteriorating. There's plenty to fear. But hear the voice of Jesus asking you this morning, where is your faith? It's an invitation to look to Him, to look up. All of the clanging and clamor around you, and to look to Him. He is the one that gave His only Son for you. He's not about to abandon you. And friend, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, I have one question for you. What are you waiting for? Where is your faith? What are you holding on to in life and in death and eternity? Maybe you've been coming to this church family for years. Maybe it's your first time here. But today, hear the voice of God inviting you, calling you to trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior, your Lord, your Keeper, your Lion, the Lamb who died for you. Will you not make this day the day that you say yes to the Lord and say no to that which fears you? Let's pray. In this quiet moment, Father, we're waiting on you to talk. All of my words have no effect unless your Spirit is moving right now in our hearts and lives and reminding us that these things are true and eternal, transformative. They make a difference in our life. And so I pray for those who name the name of Jesus. You know the terror, the loss, the worry, the fears that they are facing right now. God, I pray that you'd speak to their hearts and invite them to trust you this day, to continue to look to you. Dispel their fears with the faith you give them to trust in you. And Father, there are those here today that I'm sure have never trusted in Jesus. They love the vibe here. They love the music. They love the companionship, the friendship. But they've never come face to face, oh God, with trusting in Jesus Christ. They've never seen themselves as a sinner that needs your grace. Oh God, please, will you awaken them this day? Invite them into your holy presence. Remind them that you gave your Son to die for their sins. Oh God, please. Dear friend, if you've never trusted in Jesus, I invite you to trust Him today. Simply offer a prayer of humility, confession of sin and failure, and a statement of confidence, pleading, calling out, and He will hear you. He is ready to save you. Will you trust Him this day, dear friend? Oh God, we come before you, before the table of mercy this day, and today, this is a day when we are reminded once again that you gave your one and only Son for us. And we rejoice in that, God. And in the reality of Romans chapter 8, that you will give us all that we need beyond Him. And that nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus. And come to the table of mercy with our gratitude, reminding us of that which is true. You have done for us what we desperately need. It is well with our souls, and so we pray.